Good morning, church. My name is Andrew Gale. I'm actually joined by my family this morning, which is great. They're on the slide so you can see them, but my wife, Autumn, and my kids, Eleanor and Elias. And even better, the next picture, we have two sets of friends here because Joshua and Audrey Weger are also here with their kids, Emma and Dallas. And so if you have any questions about global strategy, what we do, ask Josh. That would be great. So I actually want to begin just by thanking this congregation, all of you, for the incredible support you gave for Pastor Emily to join us in Paraguay, Argentina, and Brazil. It was a great trip. We were able, as she said, to visit a number of ministry sites, schools, churches. We prayed over pastors, preached, built relationship with national leaders, visited some ruins, had some delicious mate, got to experience the natural beauty of the region, which is spraying on us there in that bottom photo. So just thank you so much for making it a priority for her to be able to be a part of something like that, and for her to get to use her pastoral gifts to benefit the broader church in South America. One of the pictures up there is one of my favorites, Emily praying over a pastor. The pastor's wife is Sandra. She's just right outside of that picture. She's the Children of Promise director in Paraguay. We did a lot of just pastoral visits, and each place we stopped, I would invite someone to pray over the pastor after we had heard. Sometimes we were prayed over as well. At one specific site, a husband and wife pastor prophesied over us. So, I mean, we had lots of unique experiences. But this one specifically, as this pastor was sharing, I thought, man, I really would love Emily to pray over this pastor. Like, I just had a sense in my spirit that that would be the right thing. But I didn't want to put her under pressure. It was one of the first places we had been. So I waited and I said, would anyone want to pray over this pastor? And Emily just immediately said that she did. We later found out a little bit more of this pastor's story that I think just makes it even more beautiful that Emily was the one that, the pastor Emily was the one that got to pray over them. And so grateful for her gift and her witness and who she is, and that we got to take that with us to go visit churches. So I work at Global Strategy. Global Strategy is the international arm of Church of God Ministries, and we're your connection to the global Church of God community. We talk at Global Strategy that we walk alongside the global church globally. That's not just our phrase, but it's literally what we do. We work in nearly 90 countries around the world, including the United States. We have some Native American ministry sites. We have 55 missionaries that serve in 22 different countries. We have about 50 international development projects in 24 countries. But the one statistic that I think is most important, and if it's the one thing you remember from this short blip about global, I hope you remember this, that 75% of those people that call themselves part of our movement, the Church of God, live outside of the U.S. and Canada. The largest portion actually lives in Africa, 36%, and then Asia Pacific at 26%, and U.S. and Canada comes in third at 25%. So you are part of a global movement. This community here is connected to churches all around the world. And what I love is that the globalness of the Church of God is not really a new thing. It's not a new phenomenon. It's been around for a while. Actually, within a decade of the Church of God starting, there was already a global presence. By the time that our organization started, the first organization to do missionary work started in 1909 is when we started. There were already 7 countries outside of the United States that had a Church of God presence. So this has been a long history of a global focus for our church. And one reason why the message moved so quickly was that immigrants to the United States brought the message back with them when they returned to their countries of origin. So for instance, the Church of God started in Germany in 1901 by a German gentleman named George Feelgut. You can ask the Uyghurs how to correctly pronounce that later. But he came to the U.S. And then when he went back to Germany, he brought Church of God message, the church message, with him. And it was the Germans' leaders who the very next year started the church in Russia in 1902. So I look back on that and I think about that and I think to myself, who's living in our country even today or trying to come who are going to be the next leaders to bring the message of hope that the church has to offer wherever it is that they travel? And how do our churches here in the United States share that good news of Jesus in a way that really captivates them as they come into our communities? At Global Strategy, we partner with our global churches to help them become locally led and sustained, helping them to raise up local leadership and local sources of funding. We help them become regionally connected so that there's opportunity for support and encouragement and accountability. And we support the unique missional calling of these churches as they live out the good news of Jesus in the communities where they are planted. So we're going to end up looking at Luke 4. That's where we're moving towards. We're going to read about where Jesus reads from the book of Isaiah. So we're going to eventually get, we're also going to talk about Isaiah, but we actually, to understand Isaiah, have to go all the way back to Leviticus, which you've already been working in Leviticus. I actually looked up the sermon last week to kind of get a feel for what's been happening here, and I was like, wow, I'm going to talk about Leviticus too. How many times do you have two Leviticus sermons, like, back to back? I feel like that's special. But we're going to get some background on the background before we get to Luke 4. So one of the ideas that's really important for us to understand is this idea of Jubilee. So we find the idea of Jubilee first in Leviticus 25. And the Jubilee was a time every about 50 years when the people of Israel were commanded to free slaves, cancel debts, and return land to its original owner. The idea of Jubilee, it was not just an opportunity to celebrate, though it was, but it was really intended to be a system of justice and balance. And the challenge with Jubilee, of course, is that it costs something. Forgiving debts, receiving foreigners, sharing resources, these are all ideas that cost us something. And this way of sharing is not very popular. It wasn't popular in the time that it was written, nor is it necessarily much more popular today. Even so, that's the expectation that God has for the people of God. We see this again in Isaiah. So it's kind of the foundation. Jubilee is the foundation of this idea in Isaiah 61, where we read this. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me because the Lord has anointed me. He has sent me to bring good news to the oppressed, to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and release to the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn. At the time that Isaiah was writing this, Israel had really lost its way. It had lost its identity. It wasn't following after God's call to share and support one another. Added to that, there's questions about whether Israel, the people of Israel, actually ever did Jubilee. That's as it's expressed in Leviticus. In light of all that, God spoke to the people through a prophet, Isaiah, and Isaiah reminded the people that their focus should be on good news to the poor and freedom for all. This meant the proclamation of the year of the Lord's favor. And we see the same phrase as Jubilee. Those words actually get used interchangeably. The call that the prophet Isaiah made was for Israel to return to what God had set out as the right way to live, to worship God and obey God's commandments, to return to the original design for humanity, a world where everyone has what they need and no one lacks anything. This is God's desire, and this is good news. And this is what Jesus would bring back up when he first speaks in Luke 4. So this leads us to, this is one of my favorite passages of Scripture, Luke 4, 16 through 21. If you have your Bibles and want to open there, we're going to read this passage together. Jesus has gone back to his hometown. He is now getting ready to speak for the first time in the synagogue, and this is what we read in verse 16. When he came to Nazareth, where he'd been brought up, he went to the synagogue on Sabbath day, as was his custom. He stood up to read, and the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him. He unrolled the scroll and found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me." This sounds familiar. "Because he has anointed me to bring good news to the poor, he has sent me to proclaim release of the captive and recovery of sight to the blind, to set free those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." And he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. The eyes of all in the synagogue were fixed on him. Then he began to say to them, "Today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." I want to bring your attention to a Hebrew rhetorical structure called a chiastic structure. It's also called ring composition that we see in this passage. I know big terms, but just hang with me for a second, okay? I think it'll make sense. So Luke uses this chiastic structure, and that's the way it's written, which the easiest way to describe it, it's a pattern of ABCCBA, where something happens in a forward progression, then there's a climax or a main focus, and then the same thing happens in a backward progression. In many cultures, like ours, when we tell stories, we get to the very end and we give the moral of the story. That's where the most important thing is. But in Hebrew writing specifically, it was more important to put this sandwiched in the middle of these of the story. So in this passage, Jesus stands up, opens the book of Isaiah, unrolls the scroll. So we have this progression of things that happen. And then he reads. And that's what Luke is trying to get us to focus on, that this is an important passage for you to understand. And then at the end, he does the same progression backwards, rolling up the scroll, putting it away, and sitting down. So for a Hebrew listener, they would recognize that Luke is trying to make a point that whatever is in this in-between sandwich is incredibly important for you to understand. And it's a passage about freedom. It's a passage about caring for the poor, freeing captives, and giving the gift of vision to the blind. The year of the Lord's favor, Jubilee. In one sense, I think Jesus is telling those listening what would define his ministry. But one of the other important factors to note is not simply what Jesus says, but also what he leaves out in this passage. So for those who listened to Jesus that day when he read the passage from Isaiah, they would be very aware of what the next statement was after "and the year of the Lord's favor." Does anyone remember what it was? "The day of vengeance of our God." But Jesus did not say that part. He kind of ends the passage in the middle of a thought. He ends it on this idea of jubilee and hope rather than on vengeance. I wonder if that's what Luke is trying to draw our attention to, that Jesus is clearly stating what his ministry will be about, but he's also clearly stating what his ministry will not be about. It will not be about revenge, but about love, compassion, and healing. This idea of jubilee for all. That we don't need to focus on what we oppose, but on the good God calls us to. We need to focus on what we can do together. Kenneth Bailey, a theologian with a specialization in Middle Eastern culture, says about this passage in Luke that Jesus took a text of judgment and turned it into a statement of mercy. Jesus, later on in Luke 4, ends up including people like Gentiles, like Naaman, in a conversation that until that point had only been for his community. And those listening didn't really appreciate that. I mean, they wanted a victorious Messiah. They wanted a powerful king who could defeat their enemies. But Jesus was saying that we don't need to conquer by power, but by jubilee love. That's the good news. And literally, the very next moment, they try to kill him. They try to throw him off of a cliff. Jesus sneaks away. But it's a reminder to us that this idea of jubilee love is a difficult thing. Mekdes Hadis is a theologian from Ethiopia who now lives in the United States. In her book, A Just Mission, she says, "The mission is not a Western Christian's effort to prove to the world that they are good people who give out of their surplus. It's a call to tell the world the good news of Jesus, the good news of Jesus Christ, even if it costs our lives." Being a follower of Jesus means proclaiming good news and freedom for all people. Okay, so I've given some background on this idea of good news and what Jesus calls us to as followers. I want to respond to what some may be processing right now, that it sounds a lot like we're talking about physical things, right? We're talking about the physical world, release of captives, sight to the blind. I mean, isn't the good news of Jesus, the salvation that we experience through Jesus, a spiritual thing? One of the challenges I think we face here in the United States is that we often correlate the idea of good news or salvation with only spiritual things. You know, we read Jesus' statement in the synagogue as spiritual freedom alone. We ask questions like, well, do we need to feed the body or the soul? Well, the answer is yes. The reality is that Jesus didn't provide good news for people's just for people's spiritual lives, but also good news for their day-to-day lives. People were physically healed. Relationships were mended. People were fed. Freedom was all-encompassing. Good news for a person's entire life. John Wesley is one of my favorite theologians. Incredible man. He was a priest in the Anglican Church in England in the 1700s. In May of 1738, he had a powerful experience with the Holy Spirit that led him to preach the good news of Jesus with courage and enthusiasm, even when a lot of other church leaders thought he was crazy. But what I love about Wesley is that he doesn't separate this idea of physical and spiritual. He preached the message of Jesus on street corners. He did it in fields. He led a church. But he also engaged things that changed the living situation of people he encountered. So this was during the rise of the Industrial Revolution in England, where there was a significant poverty. He raised funds and collected clothing for the poor. He assisted with housing for marginalized people in a community. So it was for widows and orphans. He helped with a school in Kingswood that was specifically for a vulnerable community. He started what's believed to be the first free medical clinic in London. He gave jobs to women processing cotton at the foundry. He started a loan program as early as 1746 so that people without resources could receive loans. He preached the good news, and he showed the good news through his life. There's a quote from Wesley, one of Wesley's sermons that I really love. It's from the sermon on living without God. I just think hits this intersection really well. And in it he writes, "Indeed, nothing can be more sure than that true Christianity cannot exist without both inward experience and outward practice of justice, mercy, and truth." This is the good news of Jesus. It must be both an inward experience and an outward practice. The call from Jesus in Luke was not just to care for the spiritual wounds we find in the world, yes, but also to join in the outward practice of healing all wounds. Emmanuel Katangale and Chris Rice in their book Reconciling All Things say that yet there is a widespread notion in some of the most energetic contemporary Christian movements that the biblical call to reconciliation is solely about reconciling God and humanity with no reference to social realities. Our sisters and brothers in Latin America have actually been talking about this for a long time. A theologian from Ecuador, his name is C. René Padilla, along with some other theologians, he came up with, they coined this idea of what's called integral mission. An integral mission, as expressed by these Latin American theologians, is the understanding that Christian mission needs both evangelism and social action. When we leave one out, we are missing the wholeness, the integrity of what God has called us to. So not only do we need both, but we cannot do one without the other. They are part of the same action. I want to close with a few stories from around the world of places where I've witnessed the good news of Jesus and what that looks like. It's really easy to talk about, but I think sometimes we really begin to understand it when we hear about the ways that it gets lived out. So first, this church has been longtime supporters of Larry and Leanne Sellers, of Bobby and Jenny Meisel. Thank you so much for the ways that you support them, not just financially, but in prayer support and encouragement. This first story I want to share actually comes from them and from their ministry. There's a video online that Larry shares of this. So I fact-checked everything because I knew Laura was going to be sitting in the audience today. So I went back and watched the video to make sure. I asked her to not judge my French. I'm not a French speaker. There's a village called Sandre Socorro in northern part of Cote d'Ivoire. The Church of God started there in 2010. Sandre Socorro means Old Sandre, which is what I'm going to call it from now on because it's easier to say. So Old Sandre, and they are neighbored by a village called Sandre Socura, which means New Sandre. That now becomes their names for the rest of this talk. So there was not a Church of God presence in New Sandre, just in Old Sandre. The pastor in Old Sandre, his name was Pastor Blaise Koulibaly, and he mentioned that there was a great division, that the reason there's two villages is because there had been a conflict that separated them. And that separation was especially seen in the youth. The pastor said the youth couldn't even sit together without quarreling. There was animosity and strife, and the pastor even mentioned persecution for those in Old Sandre. In Africa, water is a very valuable commodity, and many people do not have the option of receiving running water. And in New Sandre, during the dry season, women would have to go out into the wilderness to find water in streams, or they would have to go to Old Sandre to fill up 25-liter containers of water from the well and then walk it to their home. A donor here in the U.S. gave money to drill a new well, and Pastor Koulibaly saw this as an opportunity to model reconciliation. So at first it was thought that they might drill another well in Old Sandre, in their community, but they didn't. The church in Old Sandre asked that the new well be drilled in New Sandre so that the community there would have access to water without having to walk or go out into the wilderness to find it. This act of generosity changed the relationship between these communities. Now there's a church in New Sandre, and the communities are slowly reuniting. Pastor Koulibaly of Old Sandre said, this is a quote, "People came to see that we as Christians are not trying to force them to become Christians too, but it's because of the love of God that we brought water to them and the word of God as well." For these communities, good news was access to clean water and a first step toward reconciliation. One of the other things we do is we assist churches with international development projects. So things that can help their community. Those range from schools to wells to clinics to small business initiatives. The gamut. When we started a new project in Bangladesh, we had some ideas of what we thought that could look like. We'd worked in similar places before of what they might need. But as always, we look to the local community to tell us what their needs are. And I was surprised, at least, when I received the request, "We need a bathroom." Okay. I mean, I had nothing against the idea of a bathroom. I just didn't really understand why that over anything else. And then the leader shared the situation. The only place to bathe in the community was at a river down in the community. And which meant that people bathed in that river without privacy. Women, and especially girls, were vulnerable to abuse. If they wanted to go to have more privacy in the dark, then they were more susceptible to being taken advantage of. So the request was to help build a bathroom and a bathhouse that had locking doors so that people in the community could use the bathroom without fear of being taken advantage of. The project was appropriate and sustainable. It was culturally relevant and met a real local need. Again, it would not have been a project that I had in mind, but it has served that community well for many years because it was done in response to a local need shared with us by local leaders who knew their community. As strange as it may have been to me, this bathhouse has been good news because the church showed the value of giving safety and protection to people in their community who were vulnerable. The last story I want to share is from Itaituba, Brazil. Different part of Brazil than we visited, Emily. We were on the far south side of Brazil, and this is more in the Amazonia region. Just to give a reference for how big Brazil is, the distance from the northernmost part of Brazil to Canada is shorter than the distance from the northernmost part of Brazil to the southernmost part of Brazil. So Brazil's huge. We were on the other side of the world, more or less, but still in the same country, technically. In Brazil, they as in a number of different places, but they celebrate a holiday called Carnival. It's a popular holiday. It actually just happened this past week. In this specific community, Carnival is paired with heavy drinking and promiscuous, inappropriate behavior. So churches in the city of Itaituba would actually bus their kids out to a camp during Carnival as a way to kind of protect them from that temptation. So as soon as Carnival would come, that's when they had their big youth camps. Everyone got bussed out of the city. But then a few years ago, they thought about all the other kids in the community who couldn't escape, who were still there. So rather than removing their kids from the culture, they decided to change the culture for everyone. So they started a Christian music concert they call Desperta, which means awaken. And it would last a few days during Carnival. They hired major names in Christian music in that region. They have times of worship, concerts, sharing of their faith. The event is huge, and it's a full production. And now, after a number of years, they have around 5,000 people who attend it annually. This year's Despairta just happened a week ago, and now the city in Itaituba is known for this Christian concert during Carnival. This community found a way to share the good news with their community, not by escaping or tearing down the culture, but by offering an alternative that was more compelling. Ann Smith, a longtime missionary to Japan and saint of the church, has said that our job as Christians is to share the light, not get rid of the darkness. By being the light, we actually are driving out darkness. She continues, when our intention is to destroy the darkness rather than share the light, we can end up destroying people in the process. I want to thank you so much for allowing me to be with you this morning and share some of the good things that are happening around the world. If you want to learn more, this next slide, this QR code, you can go to our website. We also have a monthly newsletter, podcasts that come out where we share interviews with leaders globally. Through all of this, we hope to give you some tangible ways to be praying and supporting your sisters and brothers and churches all over the world. We are one family sharing the good news of Jesus together to all those we encounter. But I also want to say, you know, one of the joys I have in sharing this message here today with you is that I know that you are a community that's already invested where you are. I know that you are already sharing good news in lots of different ways. I mean, you can walk out in the lobby and see a number of them pretty readily. So I get to share this message as an encouragement to continue doing what you're doing. You are engaged in global work, but you're also intentionally connected to your local community. I've had the joy over the years to see the work that Brandon Mott and his crew are doing. You are a community that is living out good news, and I just encourage you to continue to do that and to lean into that even more in the coming years. Good news is light. Good news is hope. Good news is freedom. Good news is life. Good news doesn't suffocate or demean. Good news doesn't look for its own recognition and praise. Good news doesn't wish harm. Good news is justice and peace. Good news always encourages, always uplifts, always transforms. The good news of Jesus is love. Would you pray with me? God, thank you so much for the opportunity to be amongst friends this morning, for the opportunity to share about the ways that you call us to love those around us. The ways that you call us to be Jubilee love and good news to those we encounter. God, I thank you for the ways that this church, Meridian Church of God, has been doing that for years. And for the ways that they'll continue to do it as they seek your face. God, it's an honor that we get to be connected to brothers and sisters around the world. Some of which are having services now, some that have had their services already, and some that will do services later. That today we get to stand before you as a global church. Thank you for the rich opportunity and the blessing it is to be a part of that global church. We ask this all in the powerful name of your Son, Jesus. Amen.